then. All right, we good? I wonder if I'm dead. Am I dying? I mean, we're going to talk about death, and I am dying. But maybe, Ben, would you just run me some batteries up here? Because I don't know that those have been changed. All right, this wasn't the intro that I envisioned. Yeah, this is not suffering, yeah. All right, let's rewind. We'll start again. Over the course of 20 years of ministry, I've experienced a lot of different experiences and circumstances alongside of people, and a lot of those experiences include physical suffering unto death. Ministering to men and women who are once young and once vibrant and once strong, and yet because of a stroke or because of a mental or a physical disease or a syndrome or cancer or just old age, it's heart-wrenching and it's gut-wrenching. I think one of the most difficult assignments for the pastor, and or maybe just for me, I'll speak for myself, is to provide hope and answer questions when the circumstances are hopeless. Really, there are no answers to a very difficult question, because there are times in life where there is little to no hope. There is little to no answer to the question that's going to be like, wow, that was great, Pastor. At least from an earthly perspective. When the cancer is terminal, or the syndrome is permanent, or the disease is incurable, or the disability is untreatable, or the stroke is irreversible, and the depression is just unrelenting. And the prognosis from everybody involved is hopelessness. And there's no one and there's nothing on earth that can change that. Psalm 88 is the psalm of the untreatable. It's the psalm when life's circumstances and life's suffering are unbearable. And it doesn't matter what you do or where you go or who you go to, nothing's going to change. There's no one and nothing on earth that can change it. And though the psalmist cries out to God over and over and over again, and he asks God to do something, what no one else can do, the psalmist hears nothing. The response is nothing. There's no earthly hope. There's only suffering, and it's unbearable. And so, for that reason, this morning, I'm just going to sit. Because I feel like this morning is one of those topics where we just need to have like a pastoral conversation. It'll be one way. But more than me just standing up here and telling you, just sharing my heart with you from Psalm 88. Because when life comes to the point of Psalm 88, we need compassion more than preaching. When no one has the answers, and the only thing we can do is lament life's circumstances, compassion is what's necessary. Compassion from those without, but from those within, a steadfast resilience to rest in God, even when you know He's not going to give you relief. And that's really the big idea. If you want me to sum up Psalm 88, it's simply that. Rest in God, even when He doesn't give you relief from your sufferings, from your diseases, from your disabilities. I'll be honest, this week was really hard for me. the pain of sin and diseases is so real. And I've walked through it with many of you. I've walked with it with through many of our saints. And I was so tempted to just share story and story after suffering that I've helped walk through, but that's not going to help. We all know it's real. We all know it goes on. We all know that there are times when it's hopeless. But we still need to know how to respond. And Psalm 88 is that response when from a human perspective, there is none. So as I read Psalm 88, I want you to listen for hope in the psalm. Can you hear hope in this psalm? The psalmist says this, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. They are cut off from your hand. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of the forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. And you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know that this world is filled with physical suffering and pain. And there are times when there are simply no answers. Through Psalm 88, teach us to rest in you, even if you don't alleviate that suffering and pain. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through our ever-changing circumstances and emotions. They teach us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. And really, nothing reflects a sin-cursed world like Psalm 88. When disease and despair and solitude and ultimately death are the only thing that you have to look forward to. And if you listen for hope in Psalm 88, you didn't hear it. It wasn't there. It's the one psalm among all of the psalms where there is no hope, there is no resolution, there is no answer, there is no help, there's no root cause for the suffering, and there's no reward for suffering. There's no alleviation or ease for the suffering. It's said to be the darkest, saddest, most discouraging psalm of psalms. So for that reason, I chose to skip it on Father's Day. Got quite a few of, hey, what are we going to do Psalm 88 last week? Well, for that reason, we chose to skip it. And we come back to it this morning. Now, we don't know why the writer is suffering. So we read through this. He gives us some hints. And it's probably one of two things. The first possibility is that his suffering and his pain is simply because he's old. age is overtaking him and his lament is really consistent with old age. In isolation, physically weary, his body is shutting down. The second possibility is a lifelong untreatable disease or illness or disability. And it's causing physical pain, relational pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain. I personally lean towards the latter one. I think they all kind of fit within it. One thing is clear, that this is a physical suffering that he's enduring. It's not a spiritual suffering. There's no inclination of suffering. And in some ways it's hard, because when the Bible talks about physical suffering, oftentimes it's very closely related to the spiritual aspect of it and the faith aspect of it. That's not in here. There's no one persecuting the psalmist. There's no personal sin that's revealed. There's no communal sin from the community. There's no parental sin. It's just physically suffering because this world is cursed by sin. Now, we find in the heading that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, written by the sons of Korah. And it's of Hermon the Ezrahite. And what we know about Hermon is that Hermon was a wise man, just like Ethan was in Psalm 89. You can find his name in 1 Kings chapter 4 among the wise men, but not compared to Solomon. He was a wise man, but not as wise as Solomon. Furthermore, he's a son of Korah. He's a Levite, which means he's a gatekeeper. And as a gatekeeper, I remind you, he would have had the unique responsibility and the unique insight at seeing many, many diseased and sick and disabled Jews come to the temple to try to worship God, and he would have to say, "No. I'm sorry, but you're disqualified from coming in. You can worship outside the gate, but you are not permitted inside the gate by God's law." And so Psalm 88 might be a summation of what Hermon had heard over and over and over again. Haman had heard over and over again, "I'm sorry, but you're unworthy to come in." Now, if you put yourself in that situation, imagine if we had somebody standing at the door and you were sick and you had an ailment, or you were leading to death, and we would say, "I'm sorry, but you can't come in. You can't come in. You're unworthy to come in the moment." I think that would all of us would grow depression and despair pretty quickly, would we not? We would think, "Well, why has God rejected me? Why has my church family rejected me? Why has my pastor rejected me? I've done nothing wrong. I'm simply sick because this world is cursed by sin." Whatever the circumstance, we know that the complaint is clear. "God, I'm suffering, and there's no relief from anybody. I'm spiraling into death. I'm spiraling into despair. I'm spiraling into darkness." Yet it is out of this darkness and it is out of this despair that we find the psalmist crying out to God. And in times of unbearable suffering, Psalm 88 points us to cry out to God, and to cry out to God even in the face of death. And as you look at verses 1 through 7, the psalmist anticipates his death. And so point number one is, cry out to God, the God of your salvation, even when you anticipate death. Even when you're anticipating death. The first line of Psalm 88 might be the only scent of hope. He says, "O Lord, God of my salvation." And we can interpret this in one of two ways. First of all, he's calling out to God because he's the God of his eschatological salvation. That is, he's the giver of his eternal life. And as a faithful follower of Yahweh, the psalmist's hope is only in the afterlife, because there is no more hope in this life for him. Whether he knows death is imminent or whether that disease is overtaking him, he knows and he understands, well, okay, at least I've got heaven to look forward to, if you will. Or This is circumstantial deliverance. His only hope is for God to perform a miracle. He's tested everything he could test. He's gone to every doctor he could go to. There is no earthly way that he's going to get better. And so he says, oh God, you are the God of my circumstantial salvation. I don't know which salvation he's talking about here. Maybe it's both of them. Maybe he says, my only hope is heaven, is deliverance in eternity, unless you do something about it. Yet what is clear is that I cry out day and night before you. Day and night he seeks comfort. Day and night he seeks resolution. His soul is full of troubles, he says, and literally it's overflowing with troubles. It's more than I can handle. If you could picture me up here with a water glass, filling it with water, and that water signified troubles, and that glass signified what you could handle, I would be spilling water all over the floor because that cup is overflowing with trouble. Can you picture that in your head? That's the sense that he has. To the point where he says, the only help that I have is Sheol. And Sheol is that term of the Hebrew understanding of where you go after death, or the ground in the grave. And so the point here is that the psalmist says, I'm suffering to the point where I'm anticipating death. If you don't do anything about this, God, I'm going to die. And in verses 4 through 6, he uses every Hebrew image of death, from pit to the grave, from remembered no more to cut off, from dark and deep regions to overwhelming waves. And the psalmist says, I'm going to die. And God, you're the one who's orchestrated it. Verse 6, you put me in it. Verse 7, your wrath, and you overwhelm me. And whatever the circumstances are, the psalmist understands that this is, if not by God's hand, at least by God's permissions. And yet, what does he still do day and night? Well, day and night, he continues to cry out to God. And I wonder this morning, where do you expect to be? What mindset do you expect to have, if you will, on your deathbed? When God permits your death, what will you be doing? Will you be crying out to Him? Or will you be cursing Him? Or maybe if God permits that you develop a disease, a syndrome, a cancer, a long-term health issue, what will you be doing on your bed? On the bed of suffering, will you be crying out to God, the God of your salvation? Or will you be cursing Him? The reality is we're all going to die unless Christ returns, right? And I've never seen a pretty death. Death is ugly. And whether the cause is because you've 95 years old and you've lived a good life, or whether you're in your 40s and it's cancer, or whether it's a disease or a syndrome that you were born with, Psalm 88 reminds us that our only hope is God, even when our hope isn't God. Do you follow that? Psalm 88 is often linked with Job. Many think that it's, or some think that it's Haman's kind of response to Job's writing, and I don't know, but Job seems to fit, at least his circumstances fit the bill, right? Job loses all of his possessions. All of his children are killed. He loses all of his health. He has to scrape the boils with a broken pot and throw ashes on himself in order to treat and to find relief from himself. And then his good friends come to him and they tell him, Job, this was because of you're just a sinner and you had to sin against God. Boy, that would be encouraging, wouldn't it? I mean, those are some good friends there. Oh, and his wife is so lovely, she just says, well, why don't you just curse God and die? Job says, you know, if only I could plead my case with God. If only I could plead my case with God, I would tell him this. And then the Lord shows up at the end of Job, and he shows up in a whirlwind, and he says to Job, who contends with the Almighty? He says, can anyone argue with God? And the answer is, no. No one contends with the Almighty. No one argues with God. And Job moves on, at least from what we understand, without ever knowing the reason for his suffering. And the truth is, Christian, you may have to suffer harshly in this life. You may suffer all your life, and the only hope you have is salvation. Find rest in crying out for that salvation. Rest in God by crying out to Him. Put today and tomorrow and eternity in God's hands through the deep trials of life, even unto death. And even as you realize this, in despair. Because now the psalmist moves on, and in verses 8 through 12, he cries out to God again, and this time it's not about his death, it's about the despair that he feels over his death. And so point number two here is, cry out to God's character when you are experiencing despair. When you are experiencing despair, cry out for God to demonstrate his character, even if he never does. Even if you never see it, the depths of despair really come out. You see that he's in despair, verse 8, because his friends are shunning him. He's made to be a horror to them. In other words, he looks horrible to them. That's why I think that this is either the verge of death or very, very sick, maybe leprosy or another disease. Nobody wants anything to do with him because he's disgusting. And that is a hard truth, but I will tell you, death is disgusting. The psalmist goes on to say that he's unable to get up and to move around freely. He's shut in. He's trapped in his own body. He can't escape. His eyes are growing dim, which is an analogy both to death and to suffering. And yet, what I want you to see in verse number 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread my hands out. He performs the Jewish ritual prayers. He's not cursing God daily. He's blessing God daily. He's still praying out daily. And yet, he still struggles because verses 10 through 12 are six rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions that every Jew would have presumed to know the answer to, right? If he dies, will God be able to do anything wonderful through him and in him? Well, no. If he dies, will God be able to receive praise from his lips? Well, no. If he dies, will God's steadfast love be declared by him? No. If he dies, will God's faithfulness be declared by him? Abaddon there in the ESV means literally destruction if he's destroyed. If he dies, will God's wonders be known by him? Will God's righteousness be known by him? All of those are questions that every Jew would have said, no, that's impossible. You can't do that. And so he asks these rhetorical questions essentially to say, God, then that means there's like no more for me and for you and growing in me and you. Because God can't do wonders through the dead. Or can he? Think about Jesus. God surely can't receive praise from the dead. Or can he? Think Jesus. God's steadfast love cannot be declared from a grave. Or can it? Think Jesus. God's faithfulness cannot be declared in destruction. Or can it? Think Jesus. God's wonders can't be known in the darkness. Or can it? Think Jesus. God's righteousness cannot be known by the dead. Or can it? Think Jesus. And in each one of those, I was really tempted to go really deep and to give you all of the passages to prove it. Just take my word. Think Jesus. Does Psalm 88 set us up for Jesus? I think the answer is yes. But the psalmist doesn't know Jesus in the moment. For us, we can look back and we can see how Christ answers those questions with a predominant yes. But the psalmist doesn't know that. He cannot hope in this. The only thing he knows that is that if his life ends and he goes to the grave, no longer will he be able to know and embrace and receive and praise and proclaim God's character. It's done for him. And yet, he clearly wants more. And typically despair moves people to one of two things when in their relationship with God. Either it's away from God, and they want nothing to do with God because they believe in that the rejection that they think that they have is God's rejection of them, and they want little or nothing to do with God. Or like the psalmist, they just keep on demanding more of God. Despite the sense that they're alone. And so the psalmist leans into God's character and God's promises and cries for saying, God, I want more opportunities to see your character in my life, to know your character in my life. I'm not done living yet, despite the fact that I'm suffering. Despite the fact that I don't see them. And Christian, when you are in despair, and you cannot see the character of God, let me just encourage you, lean into God's character. Even if you don't see it, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't sense it, want more of God. Now, certainly we could understand the theological ramifications of wanting more of God. That's another rabbit hole that I just don't want to enter. I think you know what I mean by that, though. More of life with God, interacting with God, proclaiming God. And so thoughts of death and despair ultimately don't lead him to take his life. They lead him to want more life. Because his focus is on crying out to God. And so Christian, allow the despair that you might feel, the present hopelessness that you might be feeling, to move you to more God, particularly when you feel abandoned. And in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, the psalmist now cries out and laments because he feels alone. And so, church, cry out for God's help. Cry out for God's help when you feel alone and when you're feeling alone. The psalmist now goes on, and once again in verse 13 he says, O Lord, I cry out to you. In the morning my prayers come before you. So just look with me. Verse number 1, I cry out day and night before you. Verse number 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. Verse 13, but O Lord, I cry to you in the morning, my prayers come before you. He is resting in crying out to God. Despite the fact that he's not alleviated from his suffering. Despite the fact that God has hidden his face from him, he feels. He's left to suffer all alone. He continues to cry out. Now as we look at verse 15, this is why I lean towards, I think that this is a disease or some type of a syndrome or disability that he's talking about, because he talks about being afflicted and close to death from my youth up. This is a long-term thing, I think, that he's facing. And so whether this is a disease or deformity or disability, he's been dealing with this all his life. And these would have prohibited him, like I said, from going and worshiping in the temple. It would have prohibited others from helping him because then they would have been unclean and then they could not have gone into the temple for their festivals. And clearly he views this as God's wrath towards him. He says, your wrath, your assaults, you have caused this. And yet there's no source of sin here. There's no cause here. And nowhere do we see sin in Psalm 88, yet his suffering is real. And I just want you to think about the stories that you've read in Scripture about the lepers, about those with plague, about those with issues of bleeding, about the cripples, about the special needs, those with skin cancer and many more. All of those demanded permanent isolation in many cases. And that's how the psalm ends. My companions have become darkness. Now, we can make darkness make anything we want it to, but contextually, it means the only thing he has is darkness. And when you're in darkness, who do you see? No one. He's all alone. He sits in the dark, totally alone. And again, over and over, as I read and I listened to Psalm 88, my memory was flooded with scenarios that I've lived through with people that are so similar to this. And the longer I read it, I just leaned towards this, like, there are certain situations and circumstances in life where long-term suffering, there's no answer to it. There's no fixing it. There's only death. And we all know the curse of sin is real, and these only magnify that curse. And we all know that there are some whose lot in life is harsh suffering for no fault of their own. And Psalm 88 compels those who endure such long suffering to rest. Not to rest because the pain is gone, because the symptoms are gone, but to rest by crying out to God. He is salvation. He is faithful. He is steadfast love. He works wonders. He is righteous. He can handle the laments of your faith. Cry out to him in prayer. But understand this. God does not always give relief from suffering, does he? Think about Paul. God does not always call us. In fact, God rarely calls us to live a life that's sufferless. Think about Peter. What God does do is that whether you are suffering or not, he does call you to live in a way that praises and pleases him. John Piper, a well-known pastor and author and speaker, said this about suffering. He said, faith-filled suffering is essential in this world to experience the most intense and authentic worship. Christian, suffer well, die well, so that through suffering and death, God is praised and pleased. You can rest in him through terminal cancer. You can rest in him through grave disability. You can rest in him through disease. You can rest in him through syndrome. You can rest in him through death. Yet, unwritten here, and something that I feel compelled to touch on is, how shall we who do not suffer like the psalmist describes respond to the suffering of those who do suffer, as he describes? How can Psalm 88 help us better minister to those who are anticipating death, who are suffering long-term, who are disabled? And so this morning, I want to conclude here by giving you five do-nots and five do's. But they all revolve around this one essential thing. Visit the suffering. He feels all alone. That is this overwhelming thought. Why is everybody shunning me and rejecting me and away from me? And the one thing is this. Visit the suffering. Now, these five do nots and these five do's assume you're present. They all are going to help you when you visit them. And so, I want you to understand that, remember, this is lifelong suffering. This is terminal suffering. It's not surgical. It's not rehabilitation. Short of a miracle, nothing's going to change. So being present matters, okay? Being present matters. And in order to be present, I would say the other assumption is not just that you're present, but that you're okay with their suffering. Most people are not okay with suffering and watching people suffer because it's really hard. So let me give you some words to the wise, if you will. Let me start with the do nots. Okay? When you visit the suffering, don't diagnose or attempt to treat them. Don't diagnose or attempt to treat them. Medically, spiritually, relationally, be present. Don't be the doctor. Secondly, don't judge them for their sufferings. Okay? Expressions of suffering can be uncomfortable and even gross. Complaints of suffering can be uncomfortable and even annoying. It can be ugly, it can be awkward, it can be immodest, it can even be traumatizing. Walk in there purposed not to hold whatever goes on against that individual. I've heard it all. Four-letter words from great saints. I've seen it all. I don't hold it against them. Pain is real and suffering is real. Third, don't compare their suffering to others. Don't walk in. We all have stories of suffering. We all have experiences. We've all read a book. We've all heard on the news. We all have that friend. Keep them to yourself. It's not time for stories. It's time for you to be present. Fourthly, don't try to fix them. It's a little different than diagnosing them. Don't try to treat them. Okay? Well, what led to the pain that you're experiencing? Where does it really hurt? Have you tried? Lastly, don't use trite or cliche statements, whether that's Christianese statements or otherwise. Like, don't say, and don't ever say, because this is a lie from the devil, God won't give you more than you can handle. That is a lie from the devil himself. The Bible tells you God always gives you more than you can handle so that you trust in him. Okay? Don't go in and say, well, you can do all things through Christ. Can you do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Absolutely you can. But that's not the time or the place. You know, God works all things together for good, as we talked about this morning. You just need to suck it up. It's all in your head. Okay? There are so many. So when you're present, you know, don't say, hey, this is a real story. This is the real story I'll share. You know, this reminds me of my great uncle. He always said, God helps those who help himself. And he'd been suffering for years and years and years. He couldn't even walk on his left leg. Couldn't go out. Always fighting an infection. And he finally just prayed. He's praying and praying and praying. Finally, just told God, God, I'm going to help myself. I've always said God helps those who help themselves. And I just feel compelled to tear my big toenail off. You know what? He tore his big toenail off. And you know what he found? He found a metal sliver. And it was causing an infection and causing a pain that they didn't know. They didn't see. It was under his toe jam. And he got it all cleaned up. And you know, I know yours is a little different, but could I take a look at your feet? That's a true story. We laugh at that. How many of you think that's helpful? How many of you think that's compassionate? How many of you think that's, boy, that's encouraging. I really hope they come back and see me again. We all get that, right? Listen, I've heard, that's a real story, and I've heard story like that, and story like that, and story like that, both while I've been present and from other pastors when we get together. It's okay if you don't know what to say nothing at all. Okay. Be present. Love and comfort. Okay. So what do you do? What do you do? First of all, show up. Show up and listen, listen, listen. Being present is the most important part. Being present is the most important part. And then just listen. Pray, read scripture, and sing. Pray, read scripture, and sing. If you want to talk, let the words of your mouth be God's. Through prayer and through scripture. If you can't sing, play it on your phone through YouTube. And then sing along, okay? They don't care if you can carry a tune or not. I promise you. Your presence in your ministry is meaningful. Thirdly, ask them if there's anything that they need help with. Say, what can I do to help you? And don't be surprised if they say yes. Okay? And don't be surprised if they ask you to do something embarrassing. Like, would you help me change my pants? Would you help me change my shirt? Would you help me change my socks or my shoes? Would you put a new towel under my seat or a fresh pad under my seat? Would you clean up a mess that I made in the bathroom? I'm really sorry, but I can't do that. Could you vacuum the carpet for me? Would you pay this bill for me? I can't get it to the post office. Can you take it for me? Obviously, use your judgment. But if you should and if you're able, do. Okay? What can I help you with? Whatever number I'm on, I forgot. Hold their hand. Physically touch them. But always ask first. Okay? Suffering and pain hurts. And touch is huge for people. But for you to come down and just go, how you doing? That can really hurt. Like, when I say hurt, like physically, like hurt. So when you sit down, if you're going to sit on their bed, ask first. Is it okay if I sit here? Is it okay if I hold your hand? Is it okay if I touch you? 9 times out of 10, they'll say, I would love that. Do you know the last person that touched me affectionately that wasn't a nurse was, and you go, oh, man. So ask if you can touch them and hold their hand. Be gentle. By the way, I'll help everybody out here. When somebody has surgery or somebody's been sick for a while and they come back to church, you should also ask the same thing. Is it okay if I give you a hug? Is it okay if I shake your hand? Is it okay if I rub your shoulder? Like, ask first. Because most people come back too early to church and they're not ready for that. Okay? So, ask. 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 Finally, I guess number 5 is say I love you. Say I love you over and over again. But make sure when you're saying I love you, if you're doing all the first 4 things, you're actually demonstrating love before saying love. But say I love you. Psalm 88 is a reminder that this world is full of harsh and hard suffering. And there are at times no answers and no earthly solutions to that suffering. God's people are not immune to this. God's people go through loneliness, through despair, through suffering, and ultimately we know through death. And yet it compels us to rest in God by crying out to Him as our Savior, as our hope and our comforter. But it also compels us to be compassionate. Church, may we be a compassionate church who rests in God even when there's no relief from suffering. Would you stand with me as I pray?